Thanks for taking time to listen to this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, Ray Noah, our lead pastor, delivers a special Easter message, which also continues a series called In the Twinkling of an Eye. It's a study coming from two books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Ray continues the series with a message titled, The Power of a Promise Kept. In this message, he identifies a promise made by a living God and made real in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this promise opens up a completely new way to live life to its fullest now and forever. The primary scripture for this message comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Here's Ray.
God's word is in honor of it. Would you stand with me as I read this text, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Follow along, beginning in verse 13. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of mankind, which has no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's the Easter message. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's the prophetic message. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, you'll notice that that's the third time that he has used that phrase, fallen asleep. That is not a reference to those who choose to doze in my sermon. You will be left behind. I just want you to know that. That's just saying. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. The Greek word is harpazo. From that word, the Latin is translated raptura, rapture. That's where the word comes from. For we will be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. That's the promise. That's the promise of our eternal life. The promise that was sealed at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord. You know, as I studied this text this week, as Paul is talking about those who die, I was reminded of some of the more colorful epitaphs from gravestones around the U.S., and I thought it would be fun for us to begin this message with me sharing a few of these. So here's some that you might find funny and maybe turning a serious subject into a more lighthearted one. Oh, here's one that you might relate to, of a man by the name of Owen Moore. It says, Owen Moore has passed away. Owen more than he could pay. Apparently what they say about death and taxes is true. Here's one from a cemetery in Round Rock, Texas that simply says, I told you I was sick. And I like this one. It's from an old Wild West grave from Nevada. It says, here lies Zeke, second fastest draw in Cripple Creek. And this one not only made me smile, but it made me think. It says, this is what I expected, but not so soon. Yeah, not so soon. You know, epitaphs like that one confront us with the dark reality that one day we will all be food for worms, as Benjamin Franklin had inscribed on his own gravestone, food for worms. But Christians aren't supposed to look at the certainty of death that way. We're not supposed to think of death that way, just as Paul has instructed. So then, how are we to look at death? How are we to think about this business of dying? Well, there's another epitaph on the gravestone of a Christian woman in rural Louisiana, apparently a woman of deep, deep faith. Just a one-word epitaph that tells us, just a single word that I think sums up how we are to approach death, how we are to look at death. Just one word, waiting. Waiting. As people of Easter, in life and for sure in death, we're waiting for that great resurrection morning when the promise of eternity will be finally and fully consummated. We are waiting. Our bags are packed. We are ready to go. We are waiting. And that's the Apostle Paul's key idea in this passage, that we are to be waiting for Christ's return. He had persuaded these Thessalonians of the closeness of Christ's coming, of his return, and of being ready for it, of living in a state of readiness for Jesus to come back at any minute. And they were doing that. They were ready for the Lord to return. But then some of them died. Some of their number had died. And it had really unsettled them, and they had a lot of questions. Since Paul had convinced them that Jesus was coming back, and they thought that it would be in their lifetime. They thought that it could be any day. And so when people died, they were unsettled by it, and they wondered what will happen to those bodies now that they're in the ground. If Jesus comes back, will they be left behind? Did they die because there was sin in their lives? Or if they are resurrected, will they somehow be second-class citizens to those of us who are still alive when Jesus comes back? So they were confused. They were unsettled. And so Paul writes this letter to pull them out of spiritual ignorance that shrouds people who are in the dark about death, to lift them out of the emotional grief of those who have no hope after the grave. Now, he chooses a word, a Greek word, agnoeo, which comes from another Greek word, gnosis, which is important to us because our word knowledge, gnosis, knowledge comes from that. And agnosis or agnoeo means, refers to, describes the condition of spiritual ignorance. Ignorance. I wouldn't have you to be ignorant of these things. Now, in English, the word ignorance is a derisive term. You refer to someone, especially to their faith as being ignorant, those are fighting words. But in the Greek language, it simply meant to be without knowledge, ignorant, or to be without knowledge. So call it whatever you want, call it ignorance or the lack of knowledge. Either way, that is the usual culprit in the paralyzing fear and the debilitating grief that is associated with dying. And Paul says the only effective antidote for fear and for grief is biblical truth and Christian hope. Biblical truth and Christian hope. So what is the truth that neutralizes the fear of death? What is the hope that salves our grief at the loss of a loved one? Well, the answer is right there in front of us in verse 13. I want you to look at it. It's so important, this concept, that it's repeated twice, once in verse 14 and then again in verse 15. What is it? It is that believers don't die, they sleep. Let me say it again. Believers don't die, they sleep. So I want to explain that. But before I do, let me just say a couple of things about this phrase, those who fall asleep. One, this is not a spiritual euphemism or a politically correct way that Paul talks about death so as to minimize the harshness of it. It's not what he's doing here. A lot of times, a lot of us don't want to use the word dead or death or died because it sounds too harsh, and so we come up with other words for it, don't we? Euphemisms. We talk about someone who is at rest or someone who has passed away or someone who is gone or gone home. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's explaining something, an entirely different angle, a Christian angle about those who die. And then, two, Paul is not introducing a new doctrine here called soul sleep. There are those who believe that. There are Christians who hold to that doctrine, and they believe that this passage is what reveals that. Soul sleep is the belief that a soul just goes into a state of suspended animation, of unconsciousness. They are inert, completely inert until that final resurrection. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That is not a biblical doctrine. That's not what he means here. So let's take this word asleep and just unpack it a bit here because it's a very important theological concept. In the Greek language, it's the word koimeterion. Koimeterion. I want you to hang on to that because you're going to recognize what comes from that in just a moment. Koimeterion. Interestingly, that word was uniquely Christian. Uniquely Christian. You see, throughout history, a burial place was called a grave. A grave. But when Christianity came along, believers began to refer to it as a sleeping place. A sleeping place. From koimeterion, we get the English word cemetery. That's where it comes from, cemetery. A resting place. A sleeping place. Now, in the ancient pagan world, people commonly burned the dead. When someone died, they were burned. Their body was burned because they thought at death, everything was forever lost. All hope was gone. That was the end of the story. So why not tear the house down and burn it? And so bodies were cremated in the ancient pagan world. But the early Christians didn't do that. They didn't do that. They laid the bodies of those who had gone, they laid them away. And that's why they built the catacombs, a place of rest, a sleeping place, a coimaterion. Now, I'm not laying down, and neither did Paul, a doctrine about cremation. A number of people after the first service asked me about that. That's not what's going on here. But the Christians just decided to do it differently because they suddenly understand there's a different thing that happens when a believer dies. They don't cease to exist, but they go to sleep, a sleeping place, coimaterion. Now, herein lies the great truth of Easter. Because Jesus died and rose from death, when Christians die, we don't die. That's the truth of Easter. Because Jesus died for us, when we die, when Christians die, we don't die. We go to sleep. Do you remember in John chapter 11, very well-known story, when Jesus' friend Lazarus died? And Jesus waited for 3 days to go to the town where Lazarus' family lived and where he had been buried in a tomb. And when he went there, people were in mourning. The family and all the friends had gathered in, Jewish leaders, because he was a very important person, this man that died. And Jesus came up and he said, "Oh, he's not dead, he's asleep." And they laughed at Jesus. Derisively laughed at Jesus. They made fun of him. And ultimately, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he was really dead. I mean, he wasn't really, literally sleeping. He was dead, but Jesus raised him back to life. But he said, no, he's just sleeping. And then he said, before he raised him from the dead, he said to Lazarus' sisters, he said, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He who believes in me will not die." That is the hope. That is the promise of Easter. We go to sleep and we wait for that great getting up morning when we will have a resurrection of our very own. That's the hope and the promise of Easter. And Paul says it this way in verses 14 through 17. He says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive at his coming will be caught up in the air to be with him forever." The dead in Christ will rise. Those who are still alive will be raptured, and together we will be with the Lord forever. That is the knowledge that Paul wants these Thessalonians, and by extension, you and me. He wants us to have that knowledge. And it is that knowing that neutralizes our fear, which produces the hope that soothes and salves our grief. And that knowledge is based on two indisputable facts. From verse 14, two indisputable facts. One, that Jesus died. We know that historically Jesus died. And two, that Jesus rose again. We know that historically as well. Indisputable fact. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Based on those two things, we have the promise that we will not die. We will sleep if we pass away, but we will all be believers who have died, believers who are alive. We will be resurrected, raptured when Christ comes again. And Paul teaches that if those two things are true, that Jesus died and Jesus rose again, if those things are true, then they are a part of an inexorable sequence described in verses 15 through 17. That those who trust in Jesus as both Savior and Lord, both the dead and the living, will be raised up and caught up into Christ's presence at that event that we call the rapture. That is the indisputable, inexorable sequence that will happen. If Jesus did this, then this is what will happen to us. We will be raptured. Now, I can't adequately explain those rapture verses in the time that I'm allotted today. If I tried, we would be here till Pentecost Sunday, which is 50 days from now. So I'm not even going to try. We'll come back in the next couple of weeks, and I want to delve into this, but I won't today. And that's okay, because really, that's not Paul's main point here. That is not Paul's main point. What he says here about the day of Christ's return isn't so much a theological position paper as it is a poetic interlude. You see, Paul is trying to describe the indescribable. Imagine Paul trying to put words or to paint a picture of the rapture, of the graves opening up, the graves of believers opening up and them rising from death, of people that are still alive being suddenly caught up out of the earth. Imagine Paul trying to give language to that. He's trying to describe the indescribable. So I don't want you this morning to get stuck on the details of Paul's prophetic vision. Not at this point. He's going to lay the theological framework for that later, and we'll come back to it in the weeks to come. But his key point is that in life and in death, believers are, as he says here, believers are in him, that is, in Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are now in him. You're in him, that is Christ, who lived, who died, and who lives forevermore. And therefore, we will never die. We will never die. That's the hope. That's the promise of Easter. Now, I want you to notice in verse 14, go back to that for a second, how Paul says that Jesus died. But when breath stops for us, he says, we're asleep in him. Jesus died, but we're asleep. The Bible never says that Jesus fell asleep. It always says that he died. He died. He died for us. He died enduring God's wrath for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. He bled. He bled to death. His blood was spilled as payment for the forgiveness that you and I could never afford. We could never pay. He did it for us. He died for us. That's the beauty of Easter. Because Jesus died and rose again, we won't die. We simply fall asleep in him, in Jesus. And then we get to wake up to a resurrection of our very own on that great getting up morning. We will be resurrected. That is the promise of Easter. That's the promise of Easter. And it's a promise that nothing can break. You know, the Bible contains thousands of promises. Someone has counted up all the promises that God has made to his children in the Bible and has said that there are 7,000 of them, 7,000 promises God has made to you and to me in the Bible. Now, not all of them, most of them, but not all of them have been fulfilled, but none of them have been broken. Not a one of them has ever been broken, nor will they ever be broken. That is because God has a track record of being both a promise maker and a promise keeper. He is the promise-making God, a covenant God, and a covenant-keeping God, a promise maker and a promise keeper. And of all the promises, of all the 7,000 or so promises in the Bible that God has made, two stand out above all the rest. One is that God promised a Savior. In the Old Testament, he promised a Savior for sinful mankind, people that were lost and without hope. And through the prophets, God promised that he would send a Savior to rescue them and redeem them from their sins. And people waited a long, long, long time for the fulfillment of that promise. In fact, many of them had just given up hope. They thought, this will never happen. This is going to be the first promise that God doesn't fulfill. But, Paul writes in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the time was just right, when God's time was just right, he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as God's children. At just the right time, the fullness of time, God fulfilled his promise. His son came as our Savior. He died for our sins. He rose again so that we could be adopted into God's forever family. A promise made was a promise kept. A promise made, a promise kept. And then as Jesus was ascending into heaven, after his death, after his resurrection, he was being taken up out of their sight. The disciples were standing there looking at Jesus rise into the sky. And two angels suddenly appeared. And they said they said to these disciples, they said, this same Jesus, this is the second of God's great promises. They said, this same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way. What's the same way? Literally, physically, bodily, really, he will come back the same way that he has been taken up into heaven. Huh. That's the promise. That's the promise. As surely as God broke into our world a first time in the birth of a Savior that was announced by the angels near Bethlehem to the shepherds, the blast of the archangel's trumpet will pierce Earth's atmosphere, announcing the appearance of the risen Savior a second time, his second coming. And we who are in Jesus will be ushered in that moment into his forever presence, into his forever rule. That's a promise. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. No doubt about it. It could happen any day. It could. It could happen soon. And the only question is, the question is, will it happen? Yes, it will, because that's been proven by Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what Paul's saying. The only question is, when? When will this happen? When will it happen? Well, just as God had a perfect time for Christ's first coming, at just the right time, in the fullness of time, God has a perfect time for Christ's second coming. And that could be literally any day now. And so the other question is, are you ready? Are you ready for that? Are your bags packed for the trip? Are you waiting for that glorious resurrection moment? Are you waiting, as the epitaph of the lady from Louisiana said? Waiting, waiting, ready, bags packed, ready to go, waiting. Are you waiting? Well, since I started out this message with a few epitaphs, I want to conclude, I want to close with a couple of more. There's a headstone in a New England cemetery that offers this wake-up call. That's what it is, a wake-up call. Here's what it says. As you pass by and cast an eye, as you are now, so once was I. Are you ready? Unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, and he may, I think he will, but unless he comes in our lifetime, one day we will have our entire life summed up in an epitaph and engraved somewhere on a tombstone, on a headstone. All of us will get that unless Jesus comes back. Paul got an epitaph. His is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It was in the last chapter of the last book that he ever wrote before he was beheaded for his faith in Christ, his ministry in the gospel. And this is what it says. Paul himself wrote it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now I am waiting. Paul got an epitaph. I will have an epitaph. And so will you. And I wonder, what will yours say? What will it say? I hope mine says he was ready. I hope mine says his bags are packed. I hope mine, like Paul's, says, I'm waiting. And I hope that's what yours says as well. You know, if Jesus had an epitaph, he doesn't, but if he did, it would be just outside of Jerusalem on an empty tomb. The tomb would be empty. And there would be a sign hanging on it that says, we'll return. We'll return. So, let me ask you again. Are you ready? Are your bags packed? Are you waiting? The Apostle Paul said he is coming for those who are waiting for his return, longing for his return. If you want that to be your epitaph, today is a great day to start living, so that that will be true of you on that final day. Waiting. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? In this final prayer, I want to pray what we call a sinner's prayer. Just the name that we give to it. simply an acknowledgement that we're all sinners in need of salvation. Some of us have prayed that prayer before, but there are people in this room today that have never prayed that prayer to invite Jesus into your life, to forgive you of your sins, and to be your Lord and your Savior, and to give you the gift of eternal life. And so we're going to pray that prayer and give you an opportunity, if you've never prayed it before, to be included in it. Maybe you've prayed that prayer before, but in all honesty, your life hasn't matched what it means to be a Christian. You've not been walking with Jesus. If he were to come back today, you would not be ready. Your bags aren't packed. You're not waiting. If you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never invited Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, or if you have but you're not living that way, but today you want to make that decision to make him Lord and Savior, to get ready for his return, I want to give you the opportunity to do that in this final prayer. I'm going to lead us in this prayer. We're all going to pray it so that no one stands out and might be uncomfortable or embarrassed by it. But I want to give us all a chance to pray this prayer. And if you want to be included in the prayer for the first time, or maybe as a recommitment of your life to Christ, I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front. I'm not going to ask you to join the church. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else today except to do this, to slip your hand up and say, Pastor Ray, I want to be included in that prayer. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I've never done that before, but I want to today. Or, you know, I did that in the past, but I'm not ready. I haven't been living like I should. I've not been following Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I want to give my life back to him this morning. And from this day forward, I want to make him and live with him as the Lord of my life. So if that's you, and you want to be included in this prayer, just raise your hand up so I can see it. I'm going to look over here to my right, to your left over here on the side of the sanctuary. Raise your hand up and let me know that I could pray for you. Yes, I see your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Others, just lift your hand up so I can see it. Thank you. You can put it down again. Thank you down here. Up in the balcony, I'm going to look. Anyone up there? Just raise. Thank you. Thank you. Others? Thank you. You can put it down again. I'm going to look over to the center of the auditorium. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Thank you. And thank you. Others? Anyone else? And over to my left, your right. Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it down again. Others? Anyone else? And then up in the balcony, just lift your hand up. Let me see it. Thank you. And so let's all pray this simple, in faith, this simple sinner's prayer and invite Jesus to become the Lord and the Savior of our lives. And God's guarantee is, his promise to you is that he will grant you eternal life. Are you ready? Let's all pray it together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning, and I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I am in need of your mercy and your grace. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. He paid the penalty for me, and he was buried, but 3 days later, he rose to life, which proves that he has the authority to be my Lord and my Savior. And I believe that he did it for me. And I personally accept that. And I invite you, Lord Jesus, into my heart to be my personal Savior, and to be my personal Lord. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life. One day you will come for me, and I will be with you forever. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. I will live in readiness for your return. I will be waiting. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer, if you raise your hand.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, teaching a series called In the Twinkling of an Eye. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or you're just visiting this beautiful city, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.